Your family, even in the best of times, can be an adventure. Sometimes I never know what the next day is going to bring. Hi, I'm Jim Daly, and I wanted to tell you about a brand new documentary from Focus on the Family called Irreplaceable, where we explore why God created the family and how we can be part of His adventure for our families. Join us for Irreplaceable one night only in movie theaters Tuesday, May 6th. To get your tickets and to learn more, go to irreplaceablethemovie.com.
All right, ladies, if you're honest with yourself, there are probably a number of things that you'd like to change about your husband. Maybe he leaves the seat up or struggles to keep up with a job, or he spends his weekends sitting around watching the sports on TV instead of helping you with the housework. But how do you manage that kind of disappointment? We're going to talk about the reality in marriage and how you can change your husband on today's Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and Jim, we have a privilege of being together with a bunch of friends at the Broadmoor Hotel here today.
We do, John. This is the Broadmoor. It's a couples retreat. We have men and women here, and one of our favorite guests when it comes to marriage, Gary Thomas. And let me first greet the audience. Welcome, everybody. All right, I like that. You guys are feisty. It's even early in the morning here, but you know, we're going to cover Gary's book, Sacred Influence, How God Uses Wives. Ooh, this is going to be a little tender, John.
Could
How
be.
God Uses Wives to Shape the Souls of Their Husbands. And I think it's going to be a great moment for us men to grow.
It could be very convicting for us as men. It might help some women see the power that they have to really impact their husbands' lives in a way that they may not have considered before.
That's for sure. And Gary has spoken and written extensively on marriage and relationships. And Gary, it's great to have you back at Focus on the Family.
Thank you, Jim.
Let's start with it. How do women influence their husbands?
Well, we talk about several ways, and the first one where I think the emphasis always has to go is by influencing themselves first. Here's the thing about men. Guys are influenced only by people they respect. There's been some solid teaching about how important it is for husbands to respect their wives. But also when we look at Scripture, I think it is so key that husbands learn to respect their wives instead of just wives learning to respect their husbands. It's just the way the guys go. If you're on a golf course and Tiger Woods calls a guy over and says, you know what, you're not tucking your elbow in or something, that guy's going to listen. If there's a guy like me fighting to break 100, he says, maybe you want to hold the club loose. He's like, what do you know? And so the best way to set up yourself as an influencer for your husband is to be someone that your husband respects. And there are a lot of different ways that women can do that. One of the things that women may not realize, when we guys get together, husbands love to brag about their wives, and it's different things. Some will talk about, my wife knows Scripture so well, I'm just so grateful how well she understands the Bible. Some will brag about how she's just a great mom to the kids. Some will talk about a business she started, or you know what, she just ran a marathon. Some will brag about their wife's looks. I mean, that's part of it. But they want to be proud of you. And the more that you can do that, the more you can become a person of strength, beginning spiritually, although we haven't talked about that yet, but even in other areas, the more likely you are to influence a guy. That's just the way we operate.
How does a wife develop that value in Christ as the core, as opposed to maybe the husband, in her mind, replacing the Lord? That's some dangerous ground,
yeah.
But you know what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, another phrase we use, and I think this is so key, going back to how to influence at the very start, that men are usually only influenced by people they respect. It's getting to a place where you understand that God, not your marital status, defines your life. It's only a woman who has the courage that comes from the fact that she knows she's loved by God, accepted by God, empowered by God, that if she had to, she could stand alone. It takes that kind of courage, if I could use the word moxie, strength, to really be that strong of an influence in your husband's life. Now, that might sound terrible to say. Are you asking me I'm supposed to become independent of my husband? But in one sense, it's realistic and it's preparation for the future, because the reality is most of you wives will outlive your husbands. Just statistically speaking, you talk to somebody in here who's into insurance, most of you eventually will be widows. You'll have to exist outside of your husband's support and influence and even friendship. And so in one sense, you're just setting yourself up for what life will force you into eventually. But if you can do it now, you can be that much more of an influence on your husband and that much more of a friend. And so I think going deep spiritually, being that kind of woman who can stand up when you need to, and to challenge him, to inspire him with your own faith, your own surrender to the Holy Spirit, that's what sets up a very fulfilling marriage.
Gary, some might be listening and thinking you're giving a pass to the men to engage. Yeah. That women, okay, it's all about getting close to the Lord and accept your husband the way he is and love him as best you can, and he's not perfect. That can't be the message.
No, and that's one of the frustrations of writing a book to women, for women, about marriage, because Paul always begins the marital passages by challenging the men. Before he talks to women about their role, he throws that zinger out for men. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then piling it on, who gave himself up for her. And so I would say to the men who are listening online and on the radio, we have to appreciate how vulnerable our wives feel because they married us. Anything we do deny them becomes an absolute denial. By Scripture, they can't go somewhere else. And if they're tied intimately with a guy who's going off the rails spiritually, it's a feeling of fear that we might not even be able to understand. I had a woman, she told both my wife and I this one time, she says, I feel so much safer when my husband is praying and he's in the Word. And she says, you know what? I don't have to ask him. I know from his tone. I know from the way he talks to others, the way he carries himself, the sense of peace, the way he can handle stress and fear and concerns. She says, I just know when he's in the Lord, and I feel so much safer. And just hearing her testimony opened me up to how vulnerable our wives are. If we put them financially at risk by, you know, wanting to mortgage all so that we succeed in business, if we put our home at risk by getting too close to a female colleague, if we just slowly drift away from the Lord, the stakes are so high for our wives. And it's just a very unkind and selfish thing to do.
Our guest today on a special live edition of Focus on the Family is Gary Thomas, author of the book Sacred Influence. Our host is Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and you can find out more about the book and find some support materials if we're raising some questions that you'd like to see answered when you stop by our website. Gary, you're touching on something right there that I think is probably represented here in the room and also with a number of other people. There is a certain amount of guilt that I, as a Christian husband, carry around because I read those passages like you just referenced, and I feel like I've got to provide so much, and I fall short. I don't have a daily quiet time. My flesh comes out. And so I'm guilty a lot of times of things that don't carry the relationship forward and don't give Dina an opportunity to really work with me or to speak into my life. It can be freeing when a woman says, my identity is in Christ and I'm not looking to you to supply everything. Talk to that guilt that we have as guys and how women can kind of release us from that.
There was a pastor I know who did a survey with the men in his church just asking him, what do you want most from your wife? And he said virtually every answer, when you cut it down to the common denominator, was appreciation and respect. Guys want that affirmation. And if they're not getting it, here's the thing I've found. If we guys don't feel like we can win at a game, we quit playing it. I've spoken at a lot of professional athlete conferences, and some of them refuse to take up golf because their identity is, I'm a great athlete. Golf is so difficult. If they don't think they can excel and impress people, they won't even begin to play the game. And so, for instance, wives, when you want your husband to be a spiritual leader, I hear this all the time, the worst thing you can do is make him feel like he's an incompetent spiritual leader, or to nag him, or make him feel like he's somehow neglectful. The best thing you can do is make him feel like he's accomplishing something. A lot of guys don't even know what that means. And so instead of saying, be a spiritual leader, when his dad was never one, he doesn't know what that means. Set it up where he can succeed, where you're saying, you know what, Jessica has a real tough situation tomorrow. I wonder if you could pray for her before she goes off to school. Well, that's one easy thing. Okay, I can do that. I can pray for her. I can pray about that. And then when he does that, you just heap it on. You know how much that meant to her, how much it meant to me? She felt covered. I felt you were I'm so grateful God has given us a husband and a father like you. He's going to step up his game. If it's How come you're never praying for the kids? I don't even think you're praying on your own. We go off and play another game. That is, we'll play a game at the office where people have to listen to what we say. We'll go off on the golf course where people will respect our drives, or we can respect our putts, or we can be the ones that get the buck or the trout. Whatever it is, we'll find an area where we can succeed. If we don't feel like we can succeed at home, we quit playing at home. We shouldn't, but we tend to.
I'm feeling convicted right now because I should have stopped playing golf a long time ago. I was not that bright.
It helps us grow in humility, though, right? Chief Christian virtue.
That's it. Gary, you say something in the book, it's a bold statement, but when you talk about having an enriched marriage, that hope is not a strategy. I talked to my wife, Jean, about that this morning over breakfast because we were, I didn't know that that resonated with me. I think much of the Christian faith is about hope when there's nothing else. You have to have hope. I mean, that's what we have as we look forward. If you look at the early church being martyred, I mean, it's hope is what they trusted in, the hope in Christ. Why isn't hope a sufficient strategy in marriage?
Well, I think hope gives us power, it gives us perseverance, but it's not a strategy. And so often, wives will think they're just hoping that their husbands will change. And one of the reasons I was compelled to write Sacred Influence is saying, you have no idea how much influence you can have on your husband. But it's going deeper in the Lord. It's creating the climate for change. It's understanding how a man's mind works. And then it's actually setting up some strategies. How can I help my man become the kind of man that God wants him to be? Now, I would stress that hope is appropriate when you're asking your husband and hoping for your husband to become who God wants him to be, not necessarily who you want him to be. Because if he becomes...
Are those different?
Well, they very well can be. One, it becomes selfish and manipulative if you're saying you just want to make your life easier. I get why a woman would want that. But the Bible talks about how Christ died for the church to make her holy. And so it is a godly desire to want somebody to grow in holiness, but holiness means set apart for the Lord. And so when she desires him to become, she's setting him up on the day of judgment to be rewarded for all the great works that he did in the Lord. If she can help him become more than he would have been on his own, that's a holy desire. And there are things that women can do to help that.
Let's talk about probably the most difficult thing in marriage. How do we change our spouse? Because that's what we tend to want to do, both husbands and wives. We don't like the time that they get up. We don't like the fact that they're night owls, not morning people like us. We don't like some aspect. Yeah. And probably it was something that attracted us early on.
Right.
But why is it this desire in us to want to change the other person rather than relax, take a deep breath, and accept them for who they are? Why does that become sometimes more difficult in marriage when she is your best friend?
Well, here's the danger of that desire when it jumps the bounds and why women want to avoid this. You women understand this. I don't get it because I've never been a woman. But you're infidelity detectors. If your husband hasn't been faithful, even mentally, you see his eyes bounce, you just pick it up. There's just something like this female radar. If your husband isn't being fully faithful to you, somehow women pick it up. I had women that have talked to me where their husbands will deny it, but they just know it, and it ends up being true. In the same way you have that radar, I want you to get, you know that's there. For guys, our radar is disappointment. If our wives are disappointed in us, man, we pick it up. We just know it. And we hear that sigh. We just see the look in your eyes, and we just... And it goes back to what I said before. If we feel like we keep disappointing you, we're going to go somewhere where we're not disappointing people. And I remember back after 9/11, it was the one-year anniversary, those terrible attacks on our country. My wife and I were watching Barbara Walters. She had the remote control, which is why we're watching Barbara Walters. I wouldn't normally stay on that program.
That right there is pretty admirable that you gave up the remote control. We'll talk to you later about that.
Well, and this is the one time I could say I was glad I did. She was interviewing the widows of 9/11. She probably had 30 or 40 there. And she asked them, what has changed most about your perspective in the last year? And the first widow who spoke up said something that just threw me. She just said, you know what? I can't stand it when I hear wives complain about their husbands. And you know what? Every woman nodded her head. And then another woman spoke up and said, it would make my day. Nothing would make me happier than if I walk into the master bathroom and the toilet seat was left up. And I realized what she was saying is that, you know, all these little things that wives can pick on, they become irritants. But when the husband's presence is removed, like a black hole in the house, and they don't have all of those things that they took for granted, they would gladly put down the toilet seat if they could have everything he brought. And so my thought is, how can we help wives appreciate their husbands like widows appreciate their ex-husbands? I had one husband tell me one time, he'd married his wife who was widowed before. He said, there are only two perfect men in the history of the world, Jesus Christ and my wife's first husband. there's something about death where you forget the irritations and you remember the good. And wives, if you really want to influence your husbands, you'll say, Lord, give me a widow's heart before my husband dies. If you can do that, you're going to influence him more than you can imagine. I had an incident one time in a sacred marriage conference where the wives were gathered between sessions. And they were talking as they often do. And I heard one wife just raving about how her husband had put in a rock garden the weekend before. And she said he worked so hard and it looked so great. I saw this other wife, and you could tell she's getting more and more frustrated. She finally speaks up, half jokingly, but I think half seriously. She said, my husband spent the entire weekend watching a golf tournament. Please don't tell me how your husband spent the whole weekend putting in a rock garden. And I get it, and I wanted to try to apply some of this as working on sacred info. So I talked to her husband to get a little bit of ammunition, if I could say that, between sessions, and then just spoke with her before. And so I kind of knew some of her answers. I said, well, tell me about the house you live in. There's a younger couple. She goes, well, we're at the end of a cul-de-sac. We have about 2,500 square feet. It's got a nice fence yard. I said, boy, where I come from, that's a pretty nice home for a young family. It's not a mansion, but that's a pretty comfortable place. She goes, yeah, it's met our needs. I said, and where do you work? I already knew this. She said, well, I don't. I've always wanted to stay home, and my husband's made that possible. I said, you must be so grateful. Do you realize that only one out of three women today can choose to stay at home, whether they want to or not? I said, you must be thankful. She goes, yeah, it's been okay. And then I asked her about that weekend, and I knew what had happened, that on the Sunday of that weekend, her son was about to start playing t-ball. And so he took him out to teach him how to play t-ball. And then later that afternoon when the boy was taking a nap, she took her girls out to see a movie. On the way home, he even called her and said, do you need me to pick something up so you don't have to go to the grocery store? She got done recounting this. I said, do you have any idea what a single mom would say if for one day a guy came into her son's life and taught him how to hit a ball off the tee? And then to give her a little time away when he's taking a nap, taking the girls to a movie, and then lets her not have to take a grocery store stop so she doesn't have to take three young kids through the candy aisle. I said, she'd be on her knees saying, thank you, Lord, that for one day, it wasn't all on my shoulders. And I saw the recognition over her face. She went over, she kissed her husband on the forehead, and he said, what's that for? And she said, for being you. Nothing had changed about her husband, but everything about her perception had changed. And before I lose the wives, look, if I was talking to the guy, I'd have a very different experience. I'd say, listen, buddy, spending an entire weekend watching a golf tournament, unless it's the Masters or the U.S. Open.
Oh, thank you for that.
I don't want to be a hypocrite.
Boy, I was already convicted.
Maybe
here.
The British Open, if you're really into it. Yeah, but what happened is that he had provided many good things that had become so common to her, she didn't see him. And so because he wasn't a perfect husband, she forgot she had a good husband. And wise, I would ask, is a good husband good enough for you? Or does he have to be this mythical guy who does everything with a perfect tone and attitude?
You're describing, though, a paradox, because how does a woman accept her husband as he is, yet hope that he can become more?
Yeah. Well, it's true, and a wife can choose to do that. They have shown neurologically, okay, this is brain science. It's amazing to me how Scripture, 2,000 years ahead of everything that we know from neuroscience, but basically that the Scripture, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, think about those things. You can literally change the way your brain operates by focusing on the positive of your husband. You can have a decent marriage, and if you focus on where your husband falls short, you will think your marriage into dissatisfaction and sickness and dysfunction. And so the Scripture has a thing right there. Look, and here's why this is so important, Jim. We're told in James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. So James is telling every wife out there, you're marrying a man who won't just stumble occasionally. He'll stumble in many ways. So every wife has the potential, and Satan can give them plenty of weapons with their remembrance of how to think their marriage sick. And Scripture says, here's the spiritual strategy. Whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy. And some of you guys may say, okay, I have one thing. Thank God for that one thing. He'll get so sick of hearing that prayer. Maybe he'll give your husband a couple other strengths to just have a different conversation with you. But Scripture has the key there that we have to focus on the good.
Gary, the one thing in the Christian arena, the Christian community, that tends to be the hot topic is submission. And how does this work, and what's a biblical application in that regard?
One, let me talk to single gals, because I know there's a lot of singles that are there. The Bible does talk about husbands, I believe, being spiritual leaders. And so I would say to the single gals, if you can't respect this man, don't marry him. Because once he becomes your husband, the Bible will command you to respect him. It doesn't say wives respect perfectly sterling, excellent husbands. It says women respect your husbands. If you can't follow him, then he's not good marriage material, even if you feel head over heels in love, because marriage isn't about that. And so to the singles, women, I would plead with you. Respect and a willingness to follow should be at the top of your list. But then it's going to husbands. Let's be respectable husbands that wives are eager to accept our guidance. You know, my daughter went to college. She was in one of those classes, and they were really challenging some, I think, the clear biblical teaching about this. And we were talking about it, and she said something, and I'm hesitant to say this because there are a million things I could do better as a husband, 2 million things I could do better as a father. But she said, Dad, what you don't understand is that if most husbands treated their wives like I've seen you treat Mom and like Graham treats us as sisters, I think most women want that. But they're coming from these dysfunctional homes where they see husbands look at it as privilege instead of responsibility. I mean, husbands are called to love our wives as Christ loves the church. That precedes everything Paul talks about submission. Paul would put the focus on men first. And so I think to preach it correctly, we have to say, men, are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? If we are, the last couple weeks, we should be able to point to how loving our wives has cost us something.
Mm. You mentioned a moment ago that only 1 in 3 women can choose to stay home if they want to. Let's speak to that woman. She's working full time. She's coming home. She feels like she has to get the kids ready in the morning. She has to take care of things at night. And maybe the husband is still watching that golf tournament. What advice there? Because that frustration can really put a deep wedge in the relationship because he's not carrying his weight. And you just said, well, accept him as he is.
Yeah.
I can't do that. It's too frustrating. What can she do?
Well, I think there's a difference between affirming a husband and accepting where he is. If you want him to grow in the Lord, I just taught a seminary class where a student was challenged by a different book, Sacred Marriage. And he said, where you challenged me is I realized that my cave time when I came home, it was so expensive to my wife.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, you know what? It's been selfishness. So he stepped up and it created great joy in his life. He felt more connected to his wife, more connected to, it's the kind of man he wanted to be. And I think what you can do is, there's a story I tell of Dan Allender, who another writer speaker I know that you know I love, just a
yeah,
great man, great
man.
Counselor. And he talked about one time where he was really losing his temper on ski slope with his son. And his wife could tell he was ready to blow. I mean, he was so frustrated with his son. And this was just so brilliant and so godly. She went up to him and said, you don't want to shame him as your father shamed you. And she put her hand on his chest and said, you're a good man. And she walked away. Now, she left her son vulnerable in one sense by walking away, but knowing Dan well enough, I mean, with some husbands, I'd say maybe you don't want it up, but she knew Dan well enough that he was slain right there. She was calling him out. I see a better man in you. And so I think in those areas, you can call him out and say, I want your daughters to see the man that I know you to be. I want your sons to see the man that I've seen you to be. I know you're tired. I know you're overwhelmed. And the way you've been acting, I don't think that's who you really are. And then you're calling him up to a vision of a man that you really respect. We want to be respected by you. You don't know how much we want to be respected by you. And so if you can call that out, I think that's a positive motivation that can affect change without the shame.
Some heartfelt, powerful, practical advice from Gary Thomas on today's Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. He's the author of the book Sacred Influence, and we're talking about how you can influence your husband. And Jim, I hate cutting in right here, but we're about out of time for today's program.
We are, John. That's the nature of 30 minutes. But I hope everyone will join us tomorrow as we continue to talk with Gary about physical intimacy in marriage and also take questions from that live audience on how to get your husband to step it up in that spiritual realm. I got to tell you, I love what Gary said about marriage today. He really emphasized how important our marriage is to our kids and the world. That's something I often mention here. Our marriages are being watched. Mm-hmm. Here at Focus on the Family, we believe in your marriage. It's God's design for how we move from one generation to the next. And we have some exciting opportunities coming up for you. First, it's the Family Project. And on May 6th in the U.S. and May 7th in Canada, and we're inviting you to the movies. Irreplaceable, a 90-minute documentary, is going to be on over 700 theaters in North America. And it's a great film for your family to discuss God's design for family. And then you'll have the chance to sign up for a 12-week Bible study at your church called the Family Project. And this study will help you understand the significant role you have as a husband or wife, father or mother, son or daughter within your family. Mm-hmm. And the second opportunity we have for you is the Gen 3 Promise, where you can join thousands of us that have made the pledge to commit to love God wholeheartedly and to love our families for a lifetime and to set that example for the generations that come after us. We want to see you, your children, and your grandchildren make this commitment. That's three generations who are committed to God's design for the family. You can find out more about these two opportunities and also how you can financially partner with us to stand strong for the family, stand in the gap to build and strengthen families worldwide at our website. Mm-hmm.
You can make that donation at focusonthefamily.com/radio or by calling 800-A-FAMILY, 800-232-6459. And when you make a donation to this ministry today, we'll send you a copy of Gary's book, Sacred Influence, as a thank you gift. It's our way of expressing gratitude for your financial partnership in our ministry to help families thrive. When you're at the website, we do have a variety of articles and resources to help you in your marriage, including a conversation that we aired a couple of weeks ago with Gary Thomas about the topic of understanding your spiritual temperament. Our broadcast was provided by Focus on the Family and made possible by generous listeners like you. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time when we'll share the balance of this conversation and once again turn our hearts toward home.